so that when he gets down there, he doesn't have to do the trek down the mountain. So they, he starts to lower him down, and it gets to a point where he's supposed to pull up on one of the ropes and allow him to unclip and reclip on the other side of the knot so they can continue to drop him. Well, because of the frostbite on both of their hands, neither one can accomplish it. So for what is told to be about an hour, they sit there with Simon holding on for all he's worth at the top of this cliff, holding on to Joe Simpson, who's got a broken leg, dangling in midair at this point, just waiting for the inevitable to happen to him. And so at some point, Simon has to make the decision, either he's going to, because his seat in the snow, you have to dig trenches and stuff when you climb. And as he was sitting down into it, it was starting to melt away because of his body heat. So at some point, he was going to slide off the edge as well, and you're now going to have two people who have passed away on a climb. He couldn't talk with him. He couldn't say bye to Joe. He couldn't have a conversation with him and ask him if it was okay. He had to cut the rope. And so he cuts the rope. And Simon begins his descent down afterwards. It takes him a couple days to get down. And as he gets down, he goes to the precipice to hopefully find Joe, find if what he thinks would be the body. He's imagining he's dead. And will hopefully then take him back to the camp with him for proper burial and all those things. It snowed the last couple of days as he's come down. So as he gets down there, he can't see a thing. And he has to leave Joe behind. And so he goes all the way back to base camp. Well, unbeknownst to him, Joe survived the fall. Joe survived by landing on a little outlet that stuck out over the precipice, and he had landed there. When he regained consciousness, he realized later on that Simon had come looking for him and couldn't find him, and so that he would assume he was dead and he would go back to base camp. It was 5 miles to base camp. There's no way for Joe at this point to climb. He's got a broken leg. So what he does is he goes further into the precipice, hoping that there's a way out of the bottom. And after some digging, he makes a hole at the bottom of the precipice that drops him out lower and onto the flat ground. He now has to crawl and hop 5 miles with a broken leg to get back to base camp. He gets back to base camp with 1 hour before the flight pulled off and he would have been left for dead. 1 hour. And I look at that story and I read that story and thought to myself, first off, I don't want to be Joe Simpson. But secondly, I thought to myself, those are some pretty incredible circumstances. Like, everything went wrong that could go wrong, right? Like, a normal climb, that stuff don't happen. I mean, people climb to Everest and make it back without dying. Now, some do pass away. But people make it to Everest all the time and back, and they don't die. So that's not a normal day on the mountain, okay? The circumstances surrounding it were crazy. I mean, they're just nuts. But I want you to see a time in Scripture where there were some circumstances that were pretty crazy and pretty nuts. And I want to see, kind of glean some wisdom from how the story goes down and what happens in it. So Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 20, we're going to see this crazy circumstance that Jesus walks into. Verse 20 says, "So they all ate and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children." This is the miracle that's just happened. You've probably heard of it. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Bread, fish, sounds bland, but if you're hungry, it works, right? So he feeds 5,000 people with the little bit of lunch, this little lad's lunch. He feeds 5,000 people with it. The disciples go back out and they gather up 12 baskets full of food. Like, it's been a crazy miracle, right? So that's just happened. And then Jesus says, "Let's push off." And immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. By the way, there's no greater feeling than that. If you just like had this major thing happen, someone's like, "Hey, you go get some rest." You're like, "Oh, thank you." So they get in the boats and they start to go about. Jesus gets the multitudes sent away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when the evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In other words, it was like the wind was blowing against itself. It's like a tornado or a hurricane. So they're getting wrecked. It's not like when you're out fishing and a little wave and you're like, "Oh my goodness, we're going to die." It's not like that, okay? It's like waves like crazy, wind like crazy. Verse 25, "Now on the fourth watch of the night," in the middle of the night, "Jesus went to them walking on the sea." Okay, that's not a normal everyday occurrence. If you're out in a boat and someone starts walking to you on the sea, I'd freak too. So they say, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. Now, if you're in here and you're like, "Wouldn't be me." Yeah, right. All right. If we're in the middle of a sea and something starts walking to me, I'm going to push you out of the boat for it because I don't want to die. I'm thinking it's something that's coming at us. So I don't know about you, but I'd be there rather than. They cry out for fear, but immediately Jesus speaks to them saying, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Do not be afraid. Be afraid." And Peter, who is the most impulsive of any of them, I really do get Peter. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So Jesus says, "Come on." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And we're not talking about any type of like illusionist. We're talking about walking on the water. It's a miracle. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, in other words, it was massive, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretches out his hand and catches him and says to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt me?" When they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So these are some crazy circumstances for the disciples. But number one, I want you to see what the past circumstance was. The past circumstance is they've got all these people and no food. And Jesus says, "Bring me this little lad's lunch." He brings the fish and he brings the bread. He starts to break it. I don't know how you break fish, but it'd probably be nasty. But he starts to break that. He gives it out in baskets and they start to hand it out to the people. After they're done eating, and I'm sure there were people who looked like me, okay? So I'm pretty sure it wasn't just like, "I'll just take one little sardine, thank you." I'm pretty sure if it was me, I'd be like, "I'll just take the basket, is that cool?" Right? Because I would eat more than probably 5,000 people. So if I'm there, I'm eating all. So they gather up baskets, there's 12 baskets, after 5,000 people ate, okay? That's huge. And the disciples have just, not only have they witnessed it, they participated in it. They literally are carrying the baskets. They're like, "Holy crap, there wasn't even enough at first to fill one basket. Now we got 12 of them. Like, you got a fridge, Jesus, for us to store these leftovers?" Like, they're walking and they understand all this different stuff that Jesus has just done, okay? That's just happened. The same night, Jesus says, "You can leave. Go out on the water." So the past circumstance is this. They've just seen Jesus do miracles. Now, when we're talking about this tonight, I can't help but bring up camp. We have seen Jesus do miracles through camp. You've seen Jesus do miracles through Wednesday night, Sunday morning. Doesn't matter. It doesn't, not like God's limited to camp. But you have seen Jesus do miraculous things. By the way, the most miraculous thing I've ever seen Jesus do is save me. In this passage, when Peter starts to sink and he cries out, "Lord, save me," the best word in that story is immediately. Jesus didn't go, "All right, fine," okay? Jesus wasn't like toying with him, all right? He wasn't messing with him. By the way, Jesus is the same way about our salvation. When I come to Jesus and say, "I know that I'm a sinner, I believe that you've died for me, and I want to confess and ask you to save me," Jesus just go, "Let's see what happens." Jesus goes, "Immediately, you're saved." That's why the thief on the cross was with the worst sinner's prayer ever. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Christ says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Christ is in the business of saving people. It's not about this. "Oh, well, I've got to work. I've got to do this thing." No, that's not what Jesus is about. Jesus immediately reaches down and saves Peter. And so all of these circumstances in the past have led them to this point. Now, I would like to think that if I had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with enough food to fit in a paper bag, I'd be like, "He can handle the storm." Right? Like, I would think, I hope, that I would believe that. But the second thing that they deal with is their stormy circumstance. And now there's this storm going on in their life, and I know the parallels are crazy between our spiritual storms and this storm, but there's this spiritual storm going on in our life, just like there's a physical storm in theirs. And so often, even after Jesus has just done a miracle in our lives, we take our eyes off of him and we start to look at the waves and the wind and we start to get focused on everything else around us except for what he is. Peter was fine when he was walking towards Jesus. He's looking at Jesus and he's like, "This is awesome." You know, as he's walking on water. I mean, I got to be honest, I might be tempted to be like, "This is the world's best aquarium," right? You just look down. It might be me, I don't know. But Peter's walking towards Jesus, he's looking at him, he's walking towards him, and nothing else can take his attention off except for the waves. And, "But Jesus, look at the waves. Look at how big they are. They're epic. And this is going to be an epic fail when I die. This is going to be bad." And he starts focusing on everything else, which, by the way, is outside of his control anyways. What's he going to do? Start bailing water out of the sea? Like, what's he going to do about the waves? At this point, he hasn't touched them anyways. Why is he going to start touching them now? But he starts to look around and he gets his eyes off of Christ. He starts seeing all the storms around him. And because of that, he starts to sink. Now, in his stormy circumstance and in our stormy circumstance, the one thing that we fail to do, and by the way, which is why a lot of people look at me and they say, I can't believe you think God is good because you don't understand the circumstance that I'm in. Man, I know it's a storm, but probably you're focusing on the waves and probably you're focusing on the wind. And I know it's hard. I literally was in Florida for the last hurricane and there was like 70, 80 mile an hour winds or something like that. I swam during it. I got in a pool and swam. It was fun. But during that time, you could hear the wind. All right, the wind wasn't just like, I mean, it was like, it was loud, okay? So I can understand the storm is boisterous. It's loud. It's crazy. The circumstances are nuts in your life. I understand it. But the moment you take your eyes off of Christ and start to look around, you'll feel like you're drowning. Now, the good news is, number three, there's a circumstances controller. Someone controls your circumstances. Now, this is a tough thing. This is a tough thing when it comes to Christianity. Because we don't want to admit that God would allow us to go through something bad because God's good. So how could a good God let us go through something bad? Okay, well, enter sin, right? I mean, that's understood. But the way that God works is not about making life. I'm not a prosperity gospel, okay? If you get saved, you will not have tons of money. Now, you may, and if you do, remember your poor, measly youth pastor, okay? And send me some. But most of you will not have billions upon billions of dollars. Okay, you probably won't. Just I mean, I can sell you a prayer hanky like they do on TV, but it's not going to do anything for you. Okay, I'm not preaching prosperity, that everything's going to go well for you, you'll have a good life. You're still going to have sucky breakups. You're still going to have hurts. You're still going to have parents fighting. You're still going to have all kinds of stuff. It doesn't just change just because you get saved. But the idea is not that I look around, there's, oh, look how big the wave is. Oh, these waves are so huge in my life. This wind is so loud. Oh, I feel like I'm going to drown and die. When all we have to do is look to Jesus and immediately he stretches out his hand and saves Peter. And I'm not telling you that your winds and your waves will go away, but when you focus on Jesus, imagine what your life will be like. Because in the midst of the winds and the waves, yes, they are there, but your focus is not there. And so at the end of the day, it's not about what's going on around you. It's about what's in front of you. And it's about Jesus. And the question tonight is this. You've got the little conclusion there on your, in the eye of the storm, you remain in control. I don't know what your circumstances are, but God is greater. Jesus is greater than your circumstances. And no matter how high the waves are, no matter how loud the wind is, no matter how strong the wind is, no matter what is going on in your life, Jesus is greater than the circumstances. He was greater than the thief's circumstance when he was on the cross and he calls out to Christ. He was greater than that. He was greater than Peter's circumstance. He was greater than blind Bartimaeus. He was greater than any circumstance you would put up against him. And so I am asking you and I'm telling you tonight that I'm not telling you life is going to be rosy, but in the midst of the high winds, the high waves, all that stuff, Jesus is still there. And when you come out of it, instead of thinking about your circumstances in that way, think about what you can learn in the midst of it. There are circumstances I've gone through. My wife and I've told you guys this 100 times. My wife and I lost our first child. It was a miscarriage. And so when I hear about people who have a miscarriage, I can't be like, I don't have to say, oh, I have no idea what that's like. In the midst of the highest waves and winds and stuff that at that point we felt like we'd ever experienced, Jesus was still good. You want to know why? I can't tell you the number of people I've talked to who have had miscarriages. And I've been able to say, I know it hurts. Man, I know it sucks. But at the end of the day, God's still good. Because no matter the fact that you lost that baby, God gained an angel. And God has that baby in his arms. And he's like, by the way, I still pray and ask God to hug our child for us. I just do. Whenever I pray, I just say, God, would you give our child a hug? So God, in the midst of your circumstances, has the best thing in mind for you. Instead of blaming your circumstances and things on him, look to him. And he's the one that will immediately reach out and save you. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what's keeping you. Some of you in here say, I don't even know who Christ is. And I'm asking you, what circumstances are keeping you from trusting him? What circumstances are keeping you from saying, I'm going all in for Christ? Not just for salvation, but those of you who have accepted Christ as your Savior, what is keeping you from saying, I will go all in for Christ and I'll follow him with all my heart? Is it a friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever? Doesn't matter. Jesus is greater than any circumstance you'll put up against him. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful tonight for who you are. Lord, there have been so many circumstances in my life, and Lord, we've gone longer tonight because of camp prep and stuff, but I could go on and on and on.